If you would please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 4:1. And the word of the Lord says this through the Apostle Paul. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning you have something that is not new, and yet something that is profound to speak to your people today. Lord, I realize that as we talk about relationships of authority, that these are not always our favorite subjects to talk about, but yet I pray this morning that the beauty of these relationships, the purpose of these relationships, and the joy of these relationships will be revealed to us all this morning, that we would walk in them with joy, realizing that they are for our good and your glory. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, according to the CDC, in 2018, there were 2,132,853 marriages in the U.S. And along with that, there were 782,038 divorces in the U.S. And now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably heard the statistic that roughly about 50% of marriages, including Christian marriages, end in divorce. And though this isn't quite 50%, think about this. This is still 39% of all marriages ending in divorce. Also, according to the National Coalition Against Domestic Violence, they say that while in these relationships, that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 9 men experience some form of violence from their partner. And so it shouldn't be shocking then when the Pew Research Center comes out with a statistic that around 30% of all Americans don't believe that marriage is important. And in these households where there are children, the National Child Abuse Hotline says that every year, 3.6 million referrals are made to Child Protective Services. And that's involving roughly 6.6 million children. And then lastly, when we look outside the home and we look to something like the employer-employee relationship, we see that roughly about 50% of Americans are unsatisfied with their jobs, and they don't even believe that their employers or their bosses care about them. And this has led to the rise of what's called job hopping. And in fact, according to the company LinkedIn, when they looked at the statistics of all of the people that use LinkedIn, they found that the average person changes jobs 12 to 15 times in their lifetime. And not only that, but then they change their careers, meaning that they go into a completely different field 5 to 7 times in their career. So the question is, why does this matter? And these statistics matter because they point to the fact that human relationships within the family and larger framework of society, that they're hard, that they're messy, that they're fallen, and they're marred by sin. And because of this, many Americans, including many Christians, are slowly beginning to believe that these relationships are either unimportant, that they're not necessary for a functioning of our society, or that they are somehow in need of redefinition. And now, this isn't entirely different from what Paul was facing in the early church, and particularly in the church of the Colossians. Think about it. Again, if you've been here for this series, you'll know some of this stuff, that he is writing to a church that's being led to believe that something besides Christ can give them a true and full knowledge of fulfillment. Things like angel worship, visions, human philosophies, and even extreme and severe self-discipline. And in that kind of context, it would be easy for the Colossians to downplay the importance of the family and the household relationships, not only within society, but also within the church. And they could be led to believe that true spirituality was lived out in other forms and in other ways. Or consider what Paul writes to them in Colossians 3:11 when he says this: "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all." What Paul is doing is that he is rightly trying to communicate that Christ is in every believer. No matter our ethnicity, no matter our position in society, no matter our gender, we are all one, and we are all equal in Christ. And I want to say this, that this is revolutionary in a society that doesn't value women. In this first century society, the only person that mattered was the man, who ultimately had authority in the family in all spheres of life. A society where it's okay for a husband to beat his wife. A society where children are considered second-class citizens. And a society where slaves were treated no better than cattle. And in this context, it would be easy for these believers to assume that their newfound equality and freedom in Christ meant that they don't need to live under these relationships of authority anymore. But instead of abolishing these relationships, Paul, in keeping with the rest of Colossians 3, in which he's talking about how we put on this new self, he helps these believers to see how they are to live out their new identity and equality in Christ within the context of these relationships. And so today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what Paul has to say about these household, or what I'm going to call societal, relationships. And we're going to see how we're to exist within them as Christians. We're going to see also the purpose that God has for each one of them. And then finally, we will receive an encouragement from and charge from Paul so that we'll be able to live and honor Christ within these relationships with all the energy and joy that he supplies. And so, let's begin by looking at these relationships themselves and how we're called to live within them. So look up here, our first slide. We're going to be talking about the marriage relationship. And Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, he says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And now for many today, and even maybe some of you, again, this is a word, it's almost like a curse word to many when we start to use this word submit. We don't like it, right? We don't like hearing it. It conjures up images for us of a wife living in a marriage as a piece of property. She's owned by her husband and must obey his every whim and fancy no matter what. And I'll be honest, within this early society, that's exactly the way it was. Women were to obey their husbands in all things, or they would need to pay the price. In fact, one commentator said that men in the Roman society, that they would congratulate themselves on having an obedient wife. And it was almost like they would say to each other, "Good job, Jim. You really whipped your wife into obedience." That's kind of the way it was. But this isn't what Paul is communicating. Instead of calling wives to a forced obedience, he instead uses the word submit, which in Greek is the word hupotasso. Ooh, I got it right this service. I botched it last service. And this word actually points to a voluntary submission. And not only is it a voluntary submission, but a wife does it as is fitting in the Lord. This means that a wife doesn't blindly obey her husband's authority, but does it so long as what he is asking of her does not dishonor Christ. And I will say this, because we're about to talk about husbands as well, but I will make a note. I'm not going to share the verse, but if you want to write it down, 1 Peter 3:1 does say that this voluntary submission applies whether a husband is a believer or not. Then Paul does something countercultural. He turns his attention to the husbands. And I will say this because you're probably already thinking it. Again, there is a lot more that could be said about each one of these relationships this morning. And so I'm sort of just giving you an overview and particularly trying to stay constrained to what Paul is saying. But he turns his attention to the husbands and calls the husbands within in the church to love their wives and to not be harsh with them. And most of us today, we would say yes and amen to that. Be like, yep, supposed to love my wife, not supposed to be harsh with my wife. Got it. Good. But again, in this early society, what mattered most was that husbands kept their houses and their families in obedience to them. Love was not necessarily an integral part of marriage. In fact, it was seen as right for a husband to be angry and violent with his wife so long as it produced obedience. Because again, in the early Roman society, marriage was one of the institutions that led to an ordered society. And that's really what the Romans cared about, was an ordered society. But Paul turns this idea on its head by calling husbands to the same kind of self-giving, compassionate, and sacrificial love that was modeled by Christ. And that's what he's getting at when he uses that word love in this verse. And in fact, this idea is more explicit in Ephesians 5:25 when Paul writes, and in fact, in Ephesians 5 and 6, these verses in Colossians are almost exactly paralleled in Ephesians 5 and 6. So if you have time, you can take a look at those. But Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So instead of redefining the husband and wife relationship structure, Paul instead affirms it, and he affirms the authority structure that was set. But ultimately, what he does is he shows how it's supposed to be lived out in Christ. That because of our oneness and equality in Christ, wives, you may now voluntarily, and as I will point out later, joyfully submit to your husbands in a way that are in line with Christ. And that likewise, husbands, you do hold a position of authority, but it is a position of gentle, self-giving, and sacrificial authority. So that's the husband and wife relationship. So then what about the father and child relationship? And that's next. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 20 and 21, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, I don't know about you, but did anybody grow up hearing this phrase, that children should be seen and not heard? Did any of you grow up with that? A couple of you did. Yeah, first service, nobody did. Nobody grew up that way. That was really surprising to me. Now, I spent a lot of time with my grandfather, and every time, almost every time I was with him, he said that. Children should be seen and not heard. But the ancient world, for the most part, had the same kind of idea. And in fact, it was a little bit more extreme, that children were basically property. And if you were in a room with a child, if you're not one of the parents and you're in a room with a child, you would not directly address that child, right? They were not directly addressed. They were just sort of over there somewhere. But once again, Paul does this amazing thing, and he turns this idea on its head. Meaning that because we're all one and equal in Christ, Paul now addresses them as responsible adults in the church. And if you're here this morning and you're a child, meaning that you're a young child or you are maybe a teenager living under your parents' authority, Paul has something that he wants to say to you. That you are called by Paul and by God to obey your parents in everything. Everything they would ask you to do. Your parents ask you to clean your room, you willingly do it. They ask you to eat your vegetables, right? You do it. I looked at my kids in first service when I said that, by the way. Again, they ask you to do chores or help around the house or whatever, right? You know, if you drive, they ask you to go to the store, get something. You do it. Here's the thing. Remember what I said about a wife submitting to her husband. She does it willingly so long as it does not dishonor Christ. In the same way, Paul says to the children that they should obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. Meaning that if your parents ask you to do something that isn't pleasing to God, you shouldn't do it. One of the easiest examples is if your parents ask you to steal something, right? Go to the store, they're like, hey, go to the store, steal a loaf of bread. Don't do it, right? Now, I'm not going to get into all the examples because, of course, that would take forever and there'd be probably lots of debate about which ones are and aren't and all that good stuff. But I would say this, that if you know that you're being called to do something that's directly against God, that you can join with Peter and the other apostles and say what they said in Acts 5:29 is, which is, we must obey God rather than men. And I can easily say that applies across all of these relationships. But then Paul, once again, he goes from children and he turns his attention to the men, the fathers. And now, this word here, by extension, of course, it can apply to all parents, but I do really think that it's significant that he calls out fathers, because they're supposed to be the main authority figure in a two-parent home. Now, I realize that there are homes where they're single-parent homes, and so in that instance, if you are a mother in that home, you serve as the authority figure. But in a two-parent home, the father is meant to be the main authority figure. And his call to the fathers in the room. And I believe that this is true whether you have young children, and I also believe this is true if you have grown children. And so listen up. That the call is not to embitter or provoke your children in a way that would cause them to lose heart. And I can imagine there are some of you in the room that can relate to this. Maybe you grew up in a home, man, where you're constantly trying to please your parents. Right? You're constantly trying to do what's right. You're constantly trying to do what's in line with what you think that their will for you is. But it just feels like you can never measure up. Right? It feels like, man, they're always coming down on me. And so what do? You just have to give up. Like, I'm not going to try. You lose heart. And I can also imagine that if we're honest, there are some of us who are or have raised our kids this way. I've been so convicted of this. In fact, one of my children said to me once, Dad, it feels like you're always mad at me. Now, none of us, we don't generally desire to discourage our children, right? I mean, most of us, at least in our minds, when we think about our kids, like we want them to be happy, we want them to grow to live productive and full lives. We all want that for our kids. That's good. But here's the thing, and I believe that this is the most important thing. Paul has something in mind that is more important than just our kids living a full and productive life when he says, do not provoke and discourage your children. And he writes it this way in Ephesians 6:4 when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And this is important, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The point is that our main goal as parents, and especially fathers, should be to live with, love, and parent our kids in a way that shows them who Jesus is, that they would want to know him and follow him. That's so important. I'm going to say that again, that we would want to live with our kids in a way and teach them and guide them in a way that shows them who Jesus is, that they would want to believe him and follow him. And for us as parents, this leaves no room for harsh anger that would embitter and discourage our children. But then finally, Paul shifts his attention, and he shifts it over to the slave and master relationship. And Paul writes in Colossians 3:22 and 23 and in 4:1, he says this, "Bondservants," and again, that's another way of saying slaves, "bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." And 4:1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven." So in many of your Bibles, this section probably has a heading over it, where it probably says household relationships. So starting in 3:18, it might say household relationships in your Bible. And the reason that that's important, and the reason that that's true, is because in this ancient society, slaves would actually live in the home. Now, they might not live in the main part of the home. They might live in outside in a back shed or something, but they would be a part of that early household. But remember, they didn't have any rights, and they were often viewed as less than regular people. And so again, Paul just continues to take these revolutionary steps by even addressing them. And again, he can do this too because they are free. They are equal men and women in Christ. And by all accounts, from what many commentators say, they were a big part of the early church. But despite their freedom and despite their equality in Christ, he doesn't tell them to run away from their masters. But rather, he calls them to obey their masters. And they're not only to obey their masters, but they're to do it with a sincere heart, whether their master is around or not. And the point is they do that merely, not merely because they're working for men, but instead they're working for Christ. And of course, Paul goes on to address masters and calls them to treat their slaves with justice and fairness, because a master is to see their slave as equal in Christ. And because, as Paul writes, they have a perfect master in heaven. Now, I'll say this. I do realize that there's a lot that could be said about the master and slave relationship. There's a lot that could be said about the Bible's, what the Bible has to say about slavery. And I will admit that I'm just sort of doing a juke and stepping over here and choosing to not address that. And the reason that I'm choosing to not address that is because I don't have enough time to do it. And I believe that there's a lot that the Bible has to say on this topic, and that would be its own sort of sermon that might come up at some other time. So, in my desiring to sort of juke around that, many commentators have suggested that one relationship in our society that we can easily apply this to is the employer-employee relationship. And so this means that, and how we would apply this is that if you're an employee, which most of you are employees with the exceptions of a few of you, that God has called you to serve your employer as you are serving the living God. And here's the thing, it doesn't matter whether you like your job or not. It doesn't matter if you feel underpaid. It doesn't matter if you even find your job satisfying or not. That's not a prerequisite of a job. but instead that our job is to sincerely and fully do our work as if it is for God. And if you're an employer, it is your duty before God to give your employees a fair wage, to not overwork them, and to treat them in a way that shows that you value them and want their good, just as you serve a just God who is working for your good. So there you have it. Again, that's it. That's a super quick snapshot of these three relationships of authority and what they should look like in the home and ultimately in greater society. We have the husband and wife relationship, we have the parent-child relationship, and we have the master-slave relationship. Or in our context, again, I'm applying it to the employer-employee relationship. And now what we could do is I could just say, let's pray, amen, let's go home. But if we did that, we would miss out on the things that Paul says that ultimately become the fuel, and I'll say that again, they'll become the fuel that will give us the desire to live out these relationships in the first place. And I believe that fuel is found in the purposes of these relationships and God's encouragement that he gives us to endure in them. And so we're going to look first at the purposes of these household relationships. And I believe that Paul in this letter and throughout his epistles is trying to communicate the overarching purposes for these relationships being two things. One, that they are a reflection of the triune God's relationship with us. And two, as we live out these relationships rightly, that they ultimately please God. And so first, we're going to take some time and just look at how these relationships are a reflection of our relationship with our God. So first, we're going to look at the husbands and wives relationship. And so the husband and wife relationship was one that was instituted by God from the perfect beginning of creation. When God said in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And it's this relationship that not only reflects the oneness that God has with himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it also reflects the same relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. As Paul writes about marriage in Ephesians 5:32, again, he's talking about earlier the husband and wife relationship, and he says this, "The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So husbands sacrifice for and serve their wives, just as Jesus served us and sacrificed himself on our behalf. And wives humbly and willingly submit to a husband's sacrificial leadership as we, the church, submit to Christ. And when marriages break down and spouses don't live these things out, we lose the picture of Christ and how he relates to his people. And ultimately, I believe that we lose a picture of the gospel. And the way that we live that out, and when that breaks down, we not only lose that here in the church, that visible manifestation of that, but the watching world doesn't see it as well. And they ultimately miss the lived truth of Christ and his work. Next, fathers and children. Again, God instituted the father and parent relationship right from the beginning. Right in Genesis 1:28, he said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." Right then and there, the parent-child relationship is instituted right away. Right when he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." It's right there. And these relationships were so important in God's eyes that, of course, he calls children to honor their father and mother in the Ten Commandments. But also, if you read the whole book of Deuteronomy, there is so much in Deuteronomy about parents teaching and raising up their children in the way that they should go. And this loving relationship, it is meant to point us to God as our loving father and parent, and to us as his children. As the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:1, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And as his children, we're to love our Father and walk in joyful obedience to him. Again, as the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And this is so good. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are light. His commandments are joy-filled. And so, fathers and parents, how we love, how we teach, how we lead our children will reflect to them and others who our God is as our dad. And children, how you love and obey your parents will show the world how great our God is and how worthy he is of being obeyed. And all of us are children of somebody in this room, and I want to encourage you again. It's really easy to apply these verses to young kids, but for those of you that are adults and your parents are still around, that the call is to still honor them. The call is to still respect them. The call is to still listen to them and care about what they have to say. That's important. You may not always agree with it. You might choose that what is better in God's eyes is to do something different, but yet we're still called to honor and love them. Lastly, slaves and masters. Now, before I talk about slaves and masters, it is important to make a distinction. These first two relationships, when I talked about marriages and when I talked about children, that these are relationships that God instituted from the perfect beginning of his creation. And I believe that these are relationships that he desires to have endure through all time. However, we must admit that the master-slave relationship is something that ultimately came after the fall, and as I believe, is a result of the fall. And yet God still uses it. And he still uses it to reflect something about his relationship with us. And we see in this relationship that Christ is our master in heaven, as he writes in Colossians 4:1, and we are his servants or slaves. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:22, he says, "For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant." And again, that word bondservant really means slave. So he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. Or as Paul writes elsewhere, is a slave of righteousness. And though we're not living in the slave and master relationship today, how we live and work under authority, whether that's governmental authority, whether that's the authority of church leadership, maybe that's or whether it's the authority of our employer, will be a reflection of how we are to live under the authority of Christ. And likewise, if you're in a position of authority as an employer or as a government official or for myself as a church leader, how we treat our workers will be a reflection to them of who Christ is as the one true master of this world and of all things. So again, how we live in these relationships of authority. And I'm going to continue to use that because that's what Paul is trying to get at. He's trying to show how to live in these relationships of authority. That they will be a reflection of who God is, how he relates to his people, and how we are to relate to him as our bridegroom, our father, and our master. So that's the first purpose, the heavenly reflection. And the second purpose then is God's pleasure. And let's look back at Colossians 3. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 18 through 24, once again he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So I hope you see it, right? I highlighted all those things for a reason. I hope you see it there. That we're to live in these relationships as husband, wife, father, parent, child, in authority, under authority, in a way that not only is consistent with who Christ is, but also shows that our greatest goal is to serve him, is to honor him, and ultimately with that to show the world who he is. And though verse 20, Paul is writing to how children are supposed to obey in everything as it pleases the Lord, I believe that those words apply universally to these relationships. That we do all of these things so that God would be glorified and he would be pleased. The heart and purpose behind these relationships and how we live in them is not merely our own satisfaction and desire. And again, if you ask people today about that, you will hear that rhetoric a lot, right? You ask, why did you get married? Well, I want to be happy, right? And then that blows up in the first year. Or people have kids, they're like, oh, I'm so excited to have kids. I just feel like something was missing in my life. And then they have kids and they don't sleep for a year. And then they're like, those kids, right? It's not primarily about our own satisfaction and desires. Think about work, right? Again, I said 50% at the beginning. So if I polled half of you are going to tell me that you're probably not satisfied with your work. Except Jody, you can't say that. You work here. It's not about that. But ultimately, at its core, it's about the glory and pleasure of God. That's the overarching goal that should reign supreme over all relationships. And it should continually inform how we live in them. Because we as human beings are wired for God's glory. We're wired to work for God's pleasure. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism writes. So these are the two great purposes for these relationships. They serve as a reflection of our God's relationship with us, and they exist to bring God pleasure and glory. Now, all that being said, I'm not diminishing the fact that these are hard, right? They're not easy. We're not going to do them perfectly. They're messy, and we still live in a fallen world. But my encouragement to each of us this morning is to continually remember the purposes that God has for us in each of these relationships. When you are wronged by your spouse, and you will be, maybe you were before you came to church today. When you're angry with each other and you can barely look them in the eye, when your kids disobey, and they will, if you're living in your parents' home under your parents' authority, when you feel like your parents give you a punishment that's greater than you deserve, or when it feels like your boss doesn't respect you, or maybe as an employer, man, when your employee, when they mess up big, first remember that, man, we need Christ as much as they do. We all need Jesus. But remember with that we work and live in these relationships for Christ and his pleasure and not our own ends. And remember that how we respond will either be a reflection of Christ or to be a reflection of something else that's less than Christ. And lastly, I want to encourage you that as God's people, we can and must fully and wholeheartedly serve God in these relationships because we live in the knowledge. We live in the knowledge that we are living for, running towards, and serving Christ for something greater. And that something greater is the forever reward and inheritance waiting for us with him in eternity. Again, be encouraged by Paul's words here in Colossians 3. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, work fully, with all your might and all your being, as for the Lord and not for men." And here's why, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, that forever with Christ, as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have walked through these relationships of authority this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you have given each one of us a greater picture of the purpose of these relationships and yet how you have called us to live within them. And we do realize that they are hard. We realize that we will do this imperfectly, but yet may we keep our eyes and our heart fixed on the greater purposes that you have given us, the greater purposes of glorifying you and serving you and bringing you pleasure, knowing that that's at the heart of our own joy and fulfillment. And yet we serve in this way not without hope, but knowing that what we are working towards, the goal we are running towards or straining towards, as Paul writes, is the goal of the upward call of a forever life with you. We have an inheritance waiting for us, a reward that is much greater than anything that this world has for us. Let us not lose sight of that. Let us not forget that. And yet may that help fuel us in our pursuit of you and in our pursuit of these relationships, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would spread. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship this morning.